Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. We'll start at verses 1 through 2 and then skip ahead to verses 14 through 24. Brothers and sisters, let us listen to God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Then our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, on Pew Bible page 806. Children of God, let us hear our Easter Gospel lesson. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message to you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, on this Easter morning we gather and we praise you. We praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our lives. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of the resurrection, for the gift of life in your Son's loving glow. Gracious God, be with us as we consider your word, as we listen to it, as we let it guide us and keep us in the days to come. Gracious God, hear these our prayers. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, I hope all our younger members had a good time so far this morning, and that those adults of us are enjoying this day of the resurrection. As it stands, this is my official 43rd Easter and my 12th Sunday celebrating an early sunrise service. It's a joyful day that we celebrate in so many ways, isn't it? I remember having to take Liam and my nephews somewhere as my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and Sarah all filled Easter eggs with all sorts of candy because the kids couldn't see, I don't know why, what candy was in the eggs. I think it's because his older cousins would have then just gone to certain eggs and poached from those from the candy that they wanted. So I had to take them somewhere. And meanwhile, I'm looking with my disapproving eyes, saying, do you think that's maybe a little too much candy, guys? Too much? Hence the reason my name used to be, or maybe still is, Daddy No Fun. I remember Easter's past, gathered together with my whole family around my mom's dining room table, getting the disapproving look of my mother as we messed with Grandpa Phillips's hearing aids. I remember getting up and having to put on our outfits and going to the forsythia bush in the front of the house and stand there on a busy street in front of everybody who wanted to drive past. It was great when I was really little. Then I hit that preteen stage, and I was like, I don't want to do this. So there are a lot of pictures of me going. I remember years hunting for Easter baskets and then knowing that in spite of what my Easter basket had, I was going to get a load of candy when Grandpa and Grandma showed up. It was this wonderful part of celebrating this joyful, joyous day. As a parent, this day is still joyful. As you gather together, you look at the gleam in their eye as they celebrate. There's just a joyful thing about today. There's a joyful part even about Palm Sunday. I remember the family tradition of as soon as that benediction happens and the minister hits past that back pew, running. And yes, we did run in church. So there's hope for any kid that ever ran in church that maybe you'll end up as a minister. And you ran and you tried to grab as many palms as you could. And then you competed with your siblings, of course, to see who could get the most. And would you believe that having big hands is about the equivalent in that competition of using a corked bat? So your sisters say, well, you just have big hands. Easter begins with a procession, just as Palm Sunday did. There's this element where there are very similar moments happening. Now, today's procession isn't filled with crowds and hosannas like last week. There aren't palms and cloaks on the ground in front of the two women as they head to the tomb. There's no crowd gathered. As a matter of fact, I would venture too far into the guessing realm and say that they're probably a little worried that people are going to be watching as they head to the Jesus tomb. Last week we saw a triumphal entry which ended quietly with Jesus ministering. And instead of a victory parade today, it begins. It begins quietly, almost sadly. Last week, instead of a victory parade that ends with a revolt, we have Jesus driving out the moneylenders of the temple, upsetting the powers and the power structures in Jerusalem. Today, we find these two women walking to the tomb that they believe holds Jesus, mournfully preparing to fulfill their responsibilities of anointing the body. But then they're not. In a moment, we see that procession transformed. Now, over and over again, there are moments that could seem coincidental, but then you realize that since God is involved, there is no happenstance about it. There are moments when God chooses specifically to act. And we see that moment again, where all the pieces fall into place just so. As the women head to the tomb, mournfully contemplating how to get in to anoint the body, how they're going to ask the soldiers guarding the tomb to help them in. All of a sudden, from heaven, an angel descends and rolls the stone away. All of a sudden, the angel's presence, which is like thunder and lightning. Now think about that. And as we consider this, when was the last time you treated a nice lightning strike right outside your house or nearby enough with a loud boom? Just like it's any day, you know, any old day. I remember not that long ago when all of a sudden I heard this and this blue ball came flying down the power lines, hit that transformer and goes, boom! And I might have jumped just a shade. Liam comes sprinting in. Dad, 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 did you hear that? This moment is not quiet. This moment is not silent. This moment stands out. The angel comes down like lightning with a boom. Think about the soldiers that are gathered there. These are Roman guards. These guys have been there, done that, seen it all. They've fought barbarians 6 feet tall or taller. They've had screaming wild men fighting at them. They've seen everything until this moment happens. And they are terrified. Imagine a moment happens that the bravest soldiers, the most fearsome soldiers known in the region, are like ghosts. They're so terrified. This moment has so much happening. And then the angel looks at the women, not the soldiers. They can still be afraid. And tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary. Can you imagine that? In a lot of ways, I always think that this is like telling Sarah's dog Rizzo not to bark. She's the black one with her nose underneath the fence that's always barking at you as you come into the church. There's just this moment of, don't be afraid. What? This angel has descended. You just came. But then he shows them where Jesus was supposed to be. Shows them the linen just laying there. The cloth covering his face has been neatly rolled up and set aside. Their grief procession, their almost funeral procession, has now been transformed in a split moment. It's not about the death anymore. It's all about the life in this moment. Now, there is a shift in this right now. A small but subtle transformation that happens where the worry and fear, just like on Palm Sunday, when everything becomes transformed, this does too. Where God abruptly just shifts gears. Palm Sunday starts in triumph and moves to ministry and removing moneylenders. Here the procession begins in sadness, in worry about what we're going to find about our Lord being gone. And in the midst of that, becomes this great moment where suddenly Christ is risen and the world shifts on its axis just a bit. There's just something about Easter. As I was sitting at my desk, and if you notice, it's not really sitting, I stand at my desk. And I was looking at the calendar, and I was trying to figure out where Christmas and where Easter line up in our priorities of life in the world. Like, is there a day which maybe between the two is a little more on the scales? And the reality is that Christmas is beautiful in its own way. Easter is tremendous in its own way. And in each one, God shifts the world just a little bit. To figure out which one weighs more on the scale is a bit like trying to figure out the chicken or the egg side of the conversation. Today is all about God transforming our world, our reality. And I'm not just talking about something like in a video game or from the MCU, and for you older people, that's Marvel Cinematic Universe. And if you're a more experienced comic book fan, that would be the Marvel Comic Universe, which doesn't normally line up. Transformation that God enacts changes this world of ours. And it all begins in how God transformed a procession of grief to a procession of joy. I mean, when we think about it, we might hearken back to that conversation of the chicken or the egg to see when exactly this moment is transformed. You know, is it the moment when Christ rises, or is it when the women get to the tomb, the angel like lightning, the big moment? The reality is, it doesn't matter whether it's the exact moment when Christ rises or the exact moment when the angel comes down from heaven. What matters is that reality has changed. Death no longer holds sway. No longer does death hold the final word in what we call life. Death is done because God has transformed our world. Consider a modern statement. We probably have heard at least a form of this regarding death and taxes, the only two certainties in life, right? Except they aren't. I won't speak about the taxes part, but the death part is not a certainty anymore. What God did in this moment, what God enacted and transformed in this moment, makes death no longer certain. It makes death no longer. And instead, God transformed this world. God rose from the dead, and so too will we. When we think about this, this idea, point of theology, is a salve to us. It is confidence every day of our lives. It is hope for every moment of grief of ours. Because when we lose someone, what is our hope? To see them at the resurrection. That is our hope. It's our very basis of hope in life and in death that no longer do we have to face the wages of sin with death, but we can live eternally with God. Now that's sweeter than any old Cadbury egg. But where does that leave us to go next? Where does this moment take us to next? Yes, the moment has happened. The bonds of sin and death are done. Do we go home and eat dinner after this? We will, but metaphorically speaking, that's part of our celebration. No, the greater part of this conversation. What is the greater part? That's what the question is. What do we do next? It comes in two parts. The first is that we use our gifts in response, in gratitude to God. We say thank you to God in every way we possibly can to say, thank you, Lord, for all you have done. It's in similar but different ways to when you get up to Dunkies and you get told by the person at the window, the person in front of you paid for your coffee. So what do you do when you receive this gift at the window? Well, I hope, and I'm not judging anybody who does the opposite, you pay for the meal for the person behind you. And then it starts this chain of events. We say thank you, and then we respond with graciousness and gratitude. We serve God as a thank you for all that God has done, all that God did on Easter. But there's another part of it. We see the women, the two women who witnessed the angel. What happens with them? Do they go home and put on a kettle and make tea? No. They go and tell the disciples. On their way back, Jesus meets them along the way. They greet him. They put their hands on his feet, and he tells them, no, go. Go tell my disciples. I'll meet them in Galilee. And they go and tell what has happened. They are witnesses to the greatest moment since creation. And they go and they tell of it. They go and tell of what Christ has done. The challenge for us in that second part is for us to go and tell of what has happened. So, children of God, let us celebrate today. Let us joyfully welcome the resurrection. But let us also respond to the resurrection in gratitude. And let us tell others of what God has done and the joy that we have. Children of God, happy Easter. He is risen.